Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
First Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity.
I grew up in the Deep South. Many of you did also. So growing up, I got pounded over and over and over again when I would speak to adults as a child. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. Every time I made a mistake, my parents would kindly and gently remind me to show honor and deference culturally to adults. And in the same way, I was raised in this particular culture, and that's how we want to show honor to adults and older people. I teach my children, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. It's just a way in communicating respect and honor between generations. And I think my children will pretty quickly tell you. Not only do I hammer them in the same way that I was hammered as a child, but I remind them when they are speaking to their mother or they are speaking to me, I tell them, I'm not your peer. And right now, I'm not your friend. I'm your father. She's your mother. And you speak to us with honor and respect. The honor and respect due us. Why? Because I think that from the Word, clearly, the Lord believes that that's a faithful way to worship and honor Him. The Lord has commanded it. And so culturally, we want to do that with our kids. And I think 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 is relatively similar. Paul is transitioning from 1 Timothy 4. He's been exhorting Timothy how to proclaim and defend this one and true gospel. And now, 1 Timothy 5, he's helping Timothy understand how the gospel is going to be worked out in the life of the local congregation. So, more specifically, Paul briefly, wisely instructs Timothy in how he should lead, how he should teach, how he should exhort the Ephesian Christians in their interpersonal relationships, particularly as it relates to age and gender. The gospel, when it's proclaimed and when it's believed, creates a new community of people. And within that community, the relationships are to be governed by certain actions and certain characteristics. And in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul commands love and wisdom in our interpersonal relationships. And he does so by telling us how to live together in the church and why we live together, showing honor and deference. So I have 3 points this morning. If you're a visitor, you stumbled into a Baptist church this morning. So my 3 points. First, honor must be the mark of your relationships here. Honor must be the mark of your relationships here. Second point, love one another as the local family of God. Love one another as the local family of God. Third point, pursue greater health as a multi-generational church. Pursue greater health as a multi-generational church. All right, first point. Honor must be the mark of your relationships here at Holy City Church. All right, I'm going to reread verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, I don't think that I love the English Standard Version. I love the ESV. I don't think the translation captures the strength or force of what Paul's saying here. So the word here that's translated rebuke is a lot stronger than it first appears in the English. So Paul's command to Timothy is don't strike out against an old man in your speech. Don't sharply rebuke him with severity. Now, that may seem like an odd transition. Timothy, persists in keeping a close watch on yourself and your teaching so that you'll save yourself and your hearers. And oh, by the way, don't sharply rebuke an older man. But remember, in 1 Timothy 4:11 to 16, Paul's given this command. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth, but rather set an example for the saints in your speech and in your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity. So lest Timothy misunderstand this command, Paul immediately qualifies it. Now listen, make sure the older saints don't look down on you because you're younger, but you can't be harsh in your leadership and your exhortations and your rebukes to an old man or to any of the other saints in the congregation. The respect and honor due your authoritative office, Timothy, cannot come through your being harsh with the saints. We saw in chapter 3, and again we'll see it later in this particular chapter, that the office of elder, pastor, overseer, bishop, it's all the same office. That office comes with honor and authority. But the man in that office must be marked by gentleness, not violent speech. 1 Timothy 3:3. Timothy, therefore, must win those saints who are tempted to look down on him through his good teaching, setting an example for them of godly living and faith. And then in here, verse 1, by his gentle and pastoral persuasion when he seeks to correct them. Pastors are to win the saints to greater holiness through teaching, defending the gospel, faithful exposition of sound doctrine, being examples and models to the saints in the local assembly, but also by winning you through persuading you from the word and gently appealing to you for greater faithfulness and holiness. Paul's exhortation to Timothy here, I think, outlines three important points here. Now, these are subpoints. You know that I love subpoints if you've been here for a while. Three important aspects of pastoral ministry in the local church. So Paul teaches Timothy and all future pastors in God's local church of, one, the necessity of rebuking the saints for the health of the local church. Rebuking the saints is necessary for the health of the church. As in a home, rebukes are necessary for family health. Not all the time, but when necessary. So it's necessary to rebuke the saints for the local church's health. Second point is the manner of rebuking the saints is important for the health of the local church. As in a home, rebukes must be given in a way that's life-giving, not crushing. And third, godly and necessary rebukes must be rightly contextualized depending upon the recipient of the rebuke. As in a home, you don't rebuke everyone the same way, or it could prove disastrous. So it's necessary to rebuke. The manner of rebuking is important. And the rebuke must be contextualized, rightly contextualized, depending on who's receiving it. So I want to unpack these briefly. That first point, in telling Timothy not to sharply rebuke an older man, Paul is not prohibiting correction in the local church. In fact, he's encouraging correction in the local church. So I want you to understand that point is clear. Correction is necessary, and it's a good thing. No one, regardless of age, is above correction or rebuke. Older saints don't get a pass from correction simply because they're old. Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof and correction in righteousness, regardless of the age of the recipient. In our particular culture, or at least culture in which I was raised, my experience, I think there's often too often a pass given to older family members who say or do terrible things. Maybe your upbringing wasn't like mine. But growing up in the Deep South, I know many people who heard sexist or racist things being said by older members of their families. And if granddad said something vile, it was often met with some laughter, maybe nervous laughter, shaking of the head, a little wink of the eye, and then you know how granddaddy can be. Cecil was an older man and a neighbor of mine when Elise and I lived in Clemson. And he was a cultural Christian, but never gathered with the saints. And he said terrible things. Cecil was a really harsh, vicious man. And his wife was so sweet. I mean, she was a wonderful woman. I'm sure in part because she had to counteract him. I remember on one occasion rebuking Cecil over the phone because he was terribly harsh to my wife, Elise. And he threatened to shoot me. Actually, he threatened to shoot me several times. And he wasn't being hyperbolic. Not only must that kind of living not be the pattern of our older saints, Paul teaches us that there will be times when older saints need to be corrected. Timothy pastors, other local church members must be willing and able to correct an older man in the local body, but the manner of the rebuke is of great importance. Leads us to the second sub-point. When an older man is to be rebuked, Timothy is to not sharply rebuke or strike out against this erring member, but rather he's to encourage and exhort and appeal to this older man as he would a father. And Paul's writing in a Greco-Roman context, but Paul grew up as a Jew. Paul knew the law. He grew up under Exodus 20, fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that your days might be long in the land that the Lord is giving to you. For the Jews, it was a command from the Lord. Honoring your mother and your father was paramount. But in Greco-Roman culture, it was paramount too. The father was worthy of total respect in the home. So I don't think that Paul's use of father here is accidental. There's no mistaking it. Paul commanding Timothy to correct older men as he would a father is clearly demonstrating that that rebuke must be totally covered with deference and respect and gentleness and honor due that older man. And so it must be with you as you live in the community here with older saints. Some of you naturally are very gentle. Lord bless you. Some of you are naturally very gentle, and your difficulty is actually correcting people. You must remember that it's godly and loving to actually correct the saints. Some of you, maybe like me, have more of that straightforward, direct speak. You must remember that it's godly to be both right and respectful in your correction to older saints. Because the aim is to lead an older man to repentance and greater trust in the gospel himself. The message of rebuke is vital, but so are the means of the rebuke. So correct with the tenderness that you would show a father. And some of you might be saying, well, my father was a terrible guy. Wasn't present. I don't know how to speak gently to a man as I would a father. If you're in Christ, you have a heavenly father who loves you. Your heavenly father is the true father to whom all earthly fathers, whether faithful or unfaithful, present or absent, all dimly point. Honor must be the mark of your speech towards older men of the congregation because honor is the mark of your disposition towards your heavenly father. All right, third sub-point. Godly and necessary rebukes must be rightly contextualized. So Paul outlines in verses 1 and 2 that honor must be the mark of all rebukes and corrections, all rebukes and exhortations in the body. But this honor doesn't always look the same. Paul's charge to Timothy isn't just towards older men. It's also for younger men, older women, younger women in the church body. But the goal is still the same. Correction and winning the person. The manner in which the goal is accomplished is then contextualized depending upon the recipient. I don't rebuke my wife the same way that I rebuke my 5-year-old son. That's inappropriate. I'm putting my life in danger. Timothy and pastors, by extension, church members, must exhort older men as they would fathers. You must rebuke and correct younger men as you would a brother. Older Christian women in our midst must be as mothers to us. Younger women as sisters. Honor and respect are the mark of our relationships as we live with one another. Exhort and encourage one another and correct and rebuke one another towards greater love for Christ and greater faithfulness to his gospel. And as we move through verse 1, Paul says that we should encourage younger men as brothers. Now, younger men, be younger men who are roughly Timothy's age or around Timothy's stage of life. anybody in that stage or younger, Timothy is to correct them while showing them honor as he would a brother. Now, particularly for you men, I know how some of you have treated your brothers. Okay? We're not talking about wet willies or wedgies or anything like that. You're to speak to younger men as you would an equal. A brother is an equal. You both are equally loved by parents. You have equal standing before them. And you certainly have equal love and standing before God because of your brother, Christ Jesus. So, older saints, don't look down on those men who are younger than you as if they have nothing to offer you. Don't speak harshly to them. Don't treat them as if they have little in the way of counsel or correction for you. And the rest of you saints, you must treat men in this congregation with love and kindness. Honor, again, is the mark of our interactions with one another. You don't have to go to the same extent in terms of reverence in your speech towards a younger man. But your speech should be honorable and seasoned with salt. Now Paul continues this exhortation with a second form of diversity in mind. He's already been making distinctions in age now. There are differences in the way older and younger saints speak and act towards one another. Now there are also differences in speech and action between male and female, men and women. And in a day and age where men identify as women and men play in women's sports, it's clear that the world is totally confused and rejects God's created order. So this is timely, as Scripture always is. In the local church, we have to guard these created distinctions. We have to maintain them because God created them as good. And as we do so, we present to an unbelieving community the way that the world was created to exist. The way that the world is to exist for life and human flourishing. Saints, particularly our men, you don't talk to a younger woman in the congregation as you would a brother. I mean, I can speak to men in a certain way, and my wife just shakes her head. Men and women speak differently to one another. Men, you must speak to younger women as sisters. In a world that objectifies women and attempts to erase distinctions between men and women, we must exalt women in our speech. We must tenderly correct when necessary because women are valuable before God. You speak tenderly to an older woman as you would to your own mother. I love joking with my mama. I do. Many of you have heard it. But you better believe that when things get serious, I remember who mama is. I love my mama. I don't ever want to dishonor that woman who carried me, raised me in the faith. Paul commands Timothy that in his leadership and his honor and his deference must be shown between old and young and between male and female. And older women he is to treat as mothers. Honor, you see, is contextualized here. But honor is the aim. Honor is the aim in this correction. Now, what's slightly different about Timothy's disposition towards women is not simply a recognition of age differences, but also recognition of the real temptations that occur between younger men and younger women. Look at the end of verse 2. Timothy is to encourage older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, purity here means purity in all ways, but I think Paul's primary emphasis here is to highlight sexual purity. Timothy, as an elder, is to be above reproach. So his interactions with younger women must be marked by being above reproach in sexual fidelity. The command is purity. But the application of purity is determined by prudence and wisdom. Clearly, brothers and sisters in the local church are to flee from sexual immorality. But it's not enough to avoid immoral relationships. It's not enough to avoid pornography. We must also be wise and prudent in the interactions between men and women in the local church. Timothy pastors in the local church must think carefully, not only in how they interact with one another, but how those interactions are perceived. My general rule is that I don't meet one-on-one with sisters in the church building or elsewhere, generally. I mean, I trust my sisters. I do. I love my wife. But I prefer to have other people present. I don't want there to be any hint of immorality. I don't want there to be a hint of impropriety, particularly in this day and age. Now, that's not a hard and fast rule. That's not what Paul's commanding, but I think it's wise in our hypersexualized and quick to judge culture. Now, the world thinks that's ridiculous, but last time I checked, we don't run the church based on how the world thinks. This particular application of purity isn't law. Don't hear me commanding it, but hear me exhorting and encouraging you towards wisdom and prudence. Again, I want to be clear because, you know, we put these things online. It's not that I see my sisters as dangerous, okay? Like, I know that y'all aren't sirens singing on that island of rock, you know, leading me to shipwreck, okay? It's not that I can't control my impulses. Maintain my covenant faithfulness to my wife by the Spirit. It's that Paul commands Timothy, by extension, pastors and church members, more generally, brothers in the local church, to exhort and love younger women as sisters in all purity. All purity, not kind of purity, not a little purity, all purity. Brothers and sisters, maintain all purity in your relationships with one another, especially as you correct one another with gentleness and love. The most basic truth underlying all these interactions in verses 1 and 2 that I want to unpack between pastors and members, interpersonal relationships between local church members, is having a right understanding of the image of God. Why do you treat men and women with respect in the local church? Why do you express honor towards others in all your relationships in the local church? Because people have been made in God's image. People have inherent worth and value. Why do you love people? You love people because they bear God's image. When you love other people, you are ultimately loving the Lord in whom those people are imaged, or in whose image they've been made. Why is murder wrong? Genesis 9:6. Because mankind has been made in God's image. Violence, whether in word or deed, in a harsh rebuke or a fist to the face, is ultimately violence against the Lord. That's how much each of you images the God who made you. God takes it personally when there is violence, whether in speech or action, towards his image bearers. Do you understand that? Remember that as you drive in Charleston traffic. Our love for others reflects our love for God. Our show of honor towards others reflects our show of honor towards the Lord. At the most basic level, we treat unborn children with honor, children in our homes with honor, younger adults in our home with honor, older adults in our home with honor and respect, because each person has been made in the image of God.
Yes.
How much more so should we honor fellow members of this local church? The basic truth of being made in the image of God for humanity is only heightened in the local church because every saint is being conformed into the image of Christ, who is the true image of God. Colossians 1:15. So we honor older men and women as fathers and mothers, younger saints as brothers and sisters, because each of them bear the image of God and are glimpses of the coming new creation. Second point, love one another as the local family of God. It isn't an accident that Paul uses family language to describe the relationship between church members. He's already done it in 1 Timothy 3:15. The local church is the household of God. We worship and glory in our heavenly Father. We worship and are saved by our brother, God's Son, Jesus Christ. We worship and are sealed as firstborn sons with an inheritance by the Holy Spirit. The family imagery is unmistakable. But I want to be very clear here. This family language is intentional by Paul, but it isn't just metaphor. Okay, what do I mean by that? Paul isn't writing his letter to Timothy thinking, what's a good example of the way that Timothy should love older men and younger men? Oh, you know what? The family. That's a good illustration. It's not just metaphor. No, God created family in Genesis 1 and 2 to reveal himself and his salvation to us, all centered around being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm going to unpack that a little bit. God did not create marriage and then say, shucks, you know what? That's a pretty good example of my love for my people. No, marriage was created in order that we might understand God's love for us as his covenant people. We see 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, or if we see 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 as simply metaphorical language, I mean, we'll kind of get the picture. But it's like being blown away by the beauty and majesty of an iceberg, by the tip of it, and failing to realize that the vast majority of it's underwater. You can't see it. You're just catching a small glimpse of the wonder if you see it's purely metaphor. Okay? Beloved, you have a blood family so that you might understand the true family of God that will be yours forever in the new creation. Did you have a great family growing up? Praise God. Your blood family is just a taste of the family you're going to enjoy in the new creation. Did you have a terrible family or no family growing up? Don't be fearful or anxious. You're going to enjoy a perfect future family of God with Christ in the new creation. You won't always relate to your blood family, the way that you currently do. You won't always be husband and wife. You won't always be parent and child. But you will always relate to God as Father, Christ as brother, and as brothers and sisters in the faith because of your union with Christ. And so now in the local church, we live as little glimpses of what's to come. Little glimpses of this new creation. So in loving one another, exhorting one another, honoring one another as genuine family, we are a little microcosm of God's household on James Island and Charleston. So if I understand family, the family of God rightly, it shouldn't be odd for me to speak to Gene as I would a father. That shouldn't be odd to me. If I've been adopted by God as a child. God saw you and me when we were united to Adam, and he yanked us out of death and sin. He united us to his son, Jesus. Once God's wrath was upon me, formerly, as a guilty sinner, but now in Christ I've been adopted as a son. And I have the Father's favor. If I've been adopted and grafted into a new family, of which I formerly was not a member by nature or by name, it shouldn't be odd for me to love and speak to Gene as I would a father, even though we may not share the same earthly family or blood. I can and should love and speak to Jan as I would an earthly mother. Not because our veins share the same blood, but rather because Jan and I have been washed and redeemed by the same blood, the blood of Christ. I love and speak to Jean and Jan as I would a father and a mother because God has saved us into the same new covenant family that will last forever. And since Jean, Jan, and I are going to spend a forever lot of time together, we should start cultivating those family relationships now so that others might see and long to be a part of God's family. Because humanity was created to live as family. Humanity was created to live in a right relationship with one another, and we've really ruined it because of sin and corruption. But because people are still image bearers, it's been distorted, but since they're still image bearers, the unbelieving world is trying to cultivate this form of fellowship. It doesn't work. No blood family, no club, no group can serve as a replacement for God's household. The nuclear family, as wonderful and vital as it is in the world, isn't enough in itself to serve as a replacement for God's household, the church. It wasn't intended or created for that. The author of Hebrews commands that you must not forsake assembling together, beloved. Why? So that you might encourage and exhort one another as God's true family. In the human household, you're willing to deal with or endure lots of idiocy. Because you love your spouse, you love your kids, you love your siblings, you love your parents. Even when you have terrible parents, awful siblings, wayward children, you still love them. Which is why it hurts so much when you see them living in sin. Each of you, when you love one another and treat one another as genuine family, will be able to overlook sin and endure foolishness in this body because you're committed to one another as covenant family members. You're united to Christ. Amen. Amen. As American Christians, we're really good at understanding that. But it doesn't stop there. We've been united to Christ, but because we've been united to Christ, we've been united to all those who share that same faith union. So saints, be zealous to encourage one another, exhort one another, correct one another, persevere with one another. Because our relationships with one another are grounded in grace, not in works. I don't love my wife and kids based on what they do. I love my wife and kids based on who they are. They are my family. The family relationships you have with one another here at Holy City are a product of grace, and they are kept by grace. If you hold bitterness against one another, if you gossip and slander one another, if you live unreconciled to one another, what you're communicating without maybe realizing it is that the love that grounds your relationships is conditioned upon what our people do, not about who our people are. We're family. If you don't live as family in this body, then yeah, it's going to be really easy to leave this body because someone offends you. If you don't truly live together as a household of God here, then sure. I mean, it won't take much to leave the people here. Go somewhere else where music or programs or whatever suit your fancy. But beloved, if you love one another as genuine family here, you'll be able to forgive fellow members. You'll be able to overlook sin. You'll be able to give the benefit of the doubt to that other member. And you'll be able to endure irritating people because that's what families do. If you don't know who that person is in your family, it's you. I take a bullet for my wife, for my children, my brother, my sisters, my parents, in a heartbeat. No question, they're my family. How much more so should I lay down my life and how I speak and how I live toward my forever brothers and sisters here at Holy City Church? Yes. You're my family, so of course I'm going to deal with your tomfoolery. And you're going to deal with mine. Amen. By grace. Now, please hear me. This is, again, online. Please hear me. I'm not trying to undermine the human family or your marriage or your kids or your parenting. The relationships with your human family are still the priority until the new creation, when they reach their fulfillment in Christ. It's not your human family versus the local church. It's your human family and the local church. You're not healthier in either family if you're not living rightly in both families. What am I saying, or what I'm saying, is that if you're committed to loving your blood family, which I know we all are, how much more so should you be committed to love your blood-bought family, the local church? All right, so let's get real practical. Love and family relationships here. Is your aim in rebuking another Holy City Church member to win that person or win an argument? To be reconciled or to be right? Are you primarily grieved because someone has offended you, or are you grieved because that saint has first and foremost offended God? What's your aim in correction? Paul's aim and our aim must be 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Our speech towards one another in this local church must be one where the aim is always to love, to honor, and to win one another. Holy City Church is a Baptist church. We're Baptist, but not just in name. That actually means something in terms of what we believe about the Bible. And it's not just about how you're baptized. We're Baptist, but do you understand what it means to be a Baptist when you correct one another? When you correct other members of this local church? You seek to win through persuasion, not strong-arm tactics, not manipulation. You seek to win through persuasion. Why? Because you're trusting the Spirit in that other spirit-indwelt member to lead that brother or sister to correction and repentance. If the local church is fully regenerate, you can trust the Spirit and God's Word to do the work when you seek to win someone. If you're incessant and nagging with your rebukes, then you're failing to trust the Spirit to do His work in the life of the other member. If you're a Baptist, you should give the benefit of the doubt to your fellow church member, because the local church has made the affirmation with the authority of the keys of the kingdom that that person has the Spirit. So we can trust the Spirit in that other saint. We can seek to correct, not control, with our rebukes. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Show grace as you have been shown grace. These exhortations must be the mark of interactions with one another, because unbelievers will see those interactions, see our relationship with one another as a family. And as Jesus said in John 13, give praise to our Heavenly Father because of our love for one another. All right, third point. This is much shorter. Pursue greater health as a multi-generational church. It's far too common of Christians in our culture to pursue membership in a local church that looks like them. You're looking for a church that has the same people your age, same stage of life, the same ethnicity, same race, whatever. You've got the church that caters to the college crowd. You've got the church that caters to the music style of older saints. You've got the church that caters to the young families. But we see that the Ephesian church had old and young, male and female members in the local church. And the assumption from Paul here and in Titus 2 is that the local church will have older members, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. They'll have married and singles, 1 Corinthians 7. Why is that diversity important? Well, one, because God desires to save all kinds of people. But also, at least as it relates to age and generation, college students need other similarly aged saints, sure. But young people need counsel from older and more mature saints. In 1 Kings 12, King Rehoboam, he rejects the counsel of the older advisors from his father, King Solomon, and only takes the counsel of the men who are his advisors and his age. And the results are disastrous. The kingdom's torn in two, Israel and Judah. Younger saints need the wisdom and experience of spiritual fathers and mother to avoid painful discipline from the Lord. But rarely... In my experience, rarely do you find younger believers pursuing local church, healthy local churches, intentionally looking for older saints. It was a real joy in doing both of their membership interviews, but I didn't tell them I was going to say this before. But both David and Anna Gerking told me that a big part of the reason why they were gathering with us as members was because they wanted to be with older saints. That's an evidence of the Spirit, evidence of maturity. Younger saints need more mature older saints, but older saints need younger saints. Younger saints often bring that zeal, that fire, and they can actually do a lot of the stuff that's required. That's right. Put them on lawn ministry. Younger saints often bring the zeal and the effort a local church needs to reach the lost that older saints may lack due to age or health. And that's okay. Old and young saint alike need one another. Paul's assumption is that there will be diversity of ages in the local church. And praise the Lord, as I look out on Holy City Church and our membership, but also amongst our visitors, it's a wide variety. I mean, I hear the children hollering and hooting in the back, and I can see older saints as well. And praise the Lord. A healthy church has old and young saint, male and female, and a congregation that's a fair representation of the community in which it ministers. Our relationships with one another, our corrections and rebukes towards one another, must be done to win, to exalt Christ, to proclaim the gospel, but they must be done with love and honor and gentleness. We must continue to pursue that kind of health. And may the Lord give us the strength to do it. Let's pray.